to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, actually 3 and 4. There's a great story in God's Word. One commentator says it's a story that every Christian feels, every Christian needs to hear. It's the story of Psalm 4. Lord our God, we pray that you who have put this story down in writing through your inspired work, moving the psalmist along and causing him to write your word and making it part of the songbook of your people for generation upon generation, you are the one we seek to open your word to us, to bless us with your word. We pray that you would give us the same spirit that you used to carry the writer of Scripture along, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to connect us with you through your word, and to reveal to us how Jesus is manifested in your word. For Jesus himself taught us that the Scriptures are about him. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. We've already read much of Psalm 5, so now I would like to start with Psalm 3, but our text is Psalm 4, if that's not too complicated to follow. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising against me? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now I'd also like to read Psalm 4 again in a translation that one of my professors started and that I finished this week, because I didn't even know that he didn't finish it in my old book. When I call, answer me, God of my righteousness. When I am distressed, show favor to me. Be merciful to me. Hear my prayer. Sons of men, how long will you twist my honor or my glory to shame? Will you love delusion? Will you seek lies? No. The Lord sets apart the godly for himself. Yahweh, the Lord, will hear when I call to him. Quake, so that you do not sin. Search inside your heart on your bed and be quiet. Offer right sacrifices. Trust upon the Lord. Many are asking, who can cause us some good? Let light shine upon us, the light of the face of you, O Lord. You put joy in my heart, more than times when grain and new wine abound for them. In peace I will both lie down and I will sleep. For you alone, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety. Try to think of a situation, brothers and sisters, in your life where trouble of some sort was turned or transformed to peace and blessing. Or maybe you're experiencing some sort of trouble or angst or even an attack of some sort right now, and all you see is this particular trouble, and you long for resolution or for peace, and you desperately seek an advocate to plead your cause. Those are the settings and those are the emotions that are addressed in Psalm 4. Even though the psalmist never gets the advocate to help clear his name, he recalls God and he recalls God's word, and he recalls in particular the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Aaronic blessing. And that's what he's thinking about. The Lord turn his face toward you. The Lord look in your direction. The Lord light up his face upon you because he's happy and give you his shalom, his peace. And that's what he's reflecting on, that somehow this Aaronic blessing, the hearing of that blessing and recalling that blessing when he's in this trouble, to say, God has pronounced his blessing on me, and that changes everything. And he believes God. And he has hope in that God who pronounces his blessing through his servants upon their heads. And in trouble, under false accusation, he ponders the blessing of God. And so instead of focusing on the trouble, instead of focusing on the offender, somehow he says, but in a time of worship, God pronounced his blessing on me. And that God is so great, he's greater than this trouble and he's greater than this offender. And because God has promised his blessing upon my head, life is going to somehow change. How long? Not part of the psalm. Maybe only in the ultimate end. Not part of the psalm. But somehow by moving his eyes from the situation of the trouble to the God of blessing, things change. Things turn around. Now let me give you a clue up front, and I'll say it later. When we read this psalm, like almost every Bible passage, we're the good guy. But in this psalm, honestly, we're the bad guy. And that's usually the case. The story of David and Goliath is not about you being David and saving Israel. That's the role of the anointed one of God, because David was anointed by God in there. The story of Daniel and the lion's den is not about you and your faith standing in the lion's den, because you probably never, ever will be in the lion's den or in that situation. They're pictures of Christ laying things out. Jesus is the fulfillment of the good guy in this psalm. So let's know that up front, even as we lay it out. The psalmist is experiencing it, he's reflecting, he's laying it out, but he's not saying, so therefore, people, you be like me and you do it exactly this way, even though that lesson comes to us, but it's fulfilled in Christ, and because we are new in Christ, then the instruction says to us, oh, this is how I live a life like Jesus. And I become entered into this. So it's kind of, you know, we'll get at that more and more. The psalmist realizes the hope that he has in God and the peace of God that is actually spoken over his head. May the Lord's face light up toward you and may he bless you with his peace. And that latches onto him. He cites that phrase even in this psalm. He cites it directly in verse 6. And that's what he's thinking about. There's the murmur of crowds. There are the voices in his ear. And the psalmist says, the assurance of God in his focus. And in the feet of trouble, hope for God's blessing is enough. Following this same thought, John Calvin says, the lesson of Psalm 4 is for us to meditate on the promises of God when we're weighed down by life. God is our hope. God is our shield. God is our salvation. God has done so much that He Himself entered this world and took on trouble to be our Savior. And we meditate that when we have blessings that come in that way, then Calvin says, ultimately, we declare, I am His. And that changes everything. That changes everything. So I'm suggesting that Psalm 4 is a message for life concerning the journey from trouble to blessing. Yet it's not the blessing of self, and it's not the blessing of comfort. It's the blessing that comfort comes from God and His salvation. So as soon as we separate this out and think that God is speaking generically, saying, now you go live your life in a better way according to this psalm, you will be blessed, is to realize that God has fulfilled that blessing and established that blessing in Christ. And because we belong to God in Christ, we have hope of blessing that will outlast any trouble. And of course, bells and whistles and alarms and recall just started clanging for some of you. What is your only comfort in life and in death? To say in the shortest and simplest way, I belong. I belong to God. I belong to Him in life. I belong to Him in death. I belong to God in Christ forever. And so you want to lie about me? You want to try and destroy my honor? I belong to God in Christ, in life and in death. I belong to my faithful Savior who will deliver me even from this setting. And we'll look a little more at that in a moment. Now I want to see how this transformation from trouble to blessing is recited in Psalm 4. First, 2 points of observation. Number one, Psalm 4, while scholars call it obscure, now honestly, where do people get this? It's obscure. Didn't we read chapter 3 and you hear the exact same words in chapter 4 that you read in chapter 3? How do you call this obscure? It just follows the pattern. And Psalm 4, Psalm 3 is not, Psalm 4 is found in every manuscript of the Old Testament that's been discovered. So kind of what that means is that we have the songbook containing the Psalms. We call it the gray book. And before the gray book, I was going to bring it up here, was the blue book. And before the blue book was, where did you live? The red book or the green book. Or maybe the red book and then before that the green book. And in that process, as each generation goes until we get the gray book, we open the gray book and we say, what? You left my favorite psalm out. I like some of your new songs, but you really left some good ones out. Why did you change the tune on the ones we all love? See, Psalm 4 is in the green book, the red book, the blue book, and the gray book. It's in all of them. It's the one that runs all the way through. Every historic discovery of psalms has contained Psalm 4. And brothers and sisters, that's not obscure. That's a psalm that people love and people use. And so that's what this is saying. Peter Craigie says, quote, everyone needs Psalm 4 now and then. Second, you see that little word Selah, and we don't know what to do with that. No one really knows. The only thing anybody agrees on is it's a musical term, but it almost always signifies a break of some sort. And so imagine it musically signifying a break. And so we read verses 1 and 2, and then we hear the little drum, and we hear the cymbal. That's all. No comment, no nothing. Just read verses 1 and 2. Read verses 3 and 4. It's a break. That tells us something. That tells us something about how to read Psalm 4. And so in Psalm 4, when we start reading and we read verses 1 and 2, we see a very sharp contrast between God and the sons of men. God is the one to whom the psalmist appeals. God is the one who hears his call, who is the recipient of his prayer. God is the source of his righteousness. And that's a very profound and true insight. God is the one who frees him from distress. God is the one who shows favor. God is gracious or merciful. God is his glorious hope. And the sons of men, in contrast, twist his honor or his glory to shame him. God is the lifter of his head, and the sons of men are pushing him down. They love lies. They love delusion. They love deception. Well, of course they do. God is the God of truth. We are the gods of what we want. And they not only lie, but they seek more lies. And they seek liars. And birds of a feather flock together. That sort of idea. Or as one commentary says, gossip never brings good, it only brings gossip. And this psalmist is serious. There are three imperatives or commands in these first two verses. The psalmist is saying, if we could put it this way, answer me. Command. Show favor. He's serious about God being involved. Not just be merciful to me, but hear what I'm saying. He's emphatic on those points. And then we hear the drum and the cymbal. Parakshh. And he moves on. Command comes. Know the truth. The big shift in the second unit, verses 3 and 4, is the psalm is addressed to his opponent. And so he commands, he says, know this, with emphasis, know two things. Know that the Lord sets apart the godly for himself, and know the Lord hears my prayer. And each of these recalls a comment. Whenever we see the word godly, we are never permitted to think of character of that individual. If I could write it on a board, I thought about bringing the whiteboard up here, just like I thought about bringing the songbooks up here. But you think of me writing on the board the word godly, and then drawing a line between D and L-Y, that the main part of that word is God, and what God establishes, making us godly. And that's always the case. That's even true in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew in this case, the root word is chesed. I've taught that word to some of you. It is God's steadfast love, and it's like chesedic. It's mostly about God's love. And that's what he's saying here. That's whenever we read godly, we're thinking it's mostly about what God has done in making this person God's. It's a term of belonging to God. So godly always has more to do with God than the person that God is claiming and that God is transforming. It's a big deal. He's godly. He belongs to God. And he knows it. That's his comfort. And second, because of that, God will hear. And so in essence, he is saying, know this, God hears my prayer, so look out. Really, look out. You're kind of in trouble. Look out. And he says, thirdly, in the strongest language, perhaps the strongest language of the psalm, quake, so that you do not sin. The psalmist uses the word to be angry or to tremble, but he's addressing it to the people. It's not a proverb. It's not an axiom that we can take and say, but be angry and sin not, even though the New Testament quotes it and uses it that way. In this context, it's used as part of a rebuke of the people. To quake before the face of this God with whom he's in communication. And he's saying, because God defends his own, shake in your boots, you liars who seek to destroy my honor. Can you imagine Jesus praying that prayer, knowing what's going to happen? And imagine him still voluntarily submitting himself? When he is in the Sanhedrin, an unjust court, because they were not allowed to meet in the evening, with unjust leadership, with false witnesses who are telling all manners of lies about him and what his purpose is, can you imagine Jesus saying, quick, that you don't sin more. Do not compound your sin. You're already in enough trouble. And everyone who wants to pray this prayer from time to time, but Jesus prays it truly and justly, and we share in it because Jesus has fully paid our offense, and he has moved us from being the category of liars and gossips into the category of blessed because we are united in him. Therefore, verses 3 and 4 are rebuke. And then we hear this, padum, ksh. Verse 5 sounds like a rebuke, but if we're right that this musical term is kind of giving this emphatic signal, then verse 5 becomes something else. Quake before God so you do not sin. Search yourself in and out when alone. Silence yourself. Do not make it worse. And then verse 5, here's what you do. Offer command. Trust command. Again, two commands. So this person has just completed, the psalmist is saying, you've just completed your self-exam. You know that you should be still. And so now, offer the things God accepts. We might say, give the way God teaches, give in the manner that God accepts, and we know that he accepts by his teaching, and that leads to the punchline, trust God. And what a pastoral lesson. And Jesus advanced that pastoral lesson, and he says to you and me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food and clothing, will be added to you. You're not supposed to worry first and foremost about food and clothing and sustaining your life. We're supposed to worry first and foremost about seeking God and his righteousness and living in that regard and giving in that regard and trusting God to work the rest out. And then the psalmist almost taunts them. Many ask, who can cause, it's a hifil verb, it shows cause, who can cause us some good? You know, kind of like they're mocking the psalmist. And there again, you can see that when it's fulfilled in Jesus. Who can cause us some good? How can you, Jesus, bring us some good? And he's hanging on the cross. Since you say you're the Son of God, come down. Prove it. Since you feed the 5,000, we'll make you king so you can feed us every single day. Prove it. You manifest yourself as the one who can bring good among us, so prove it. Show us that you are God's means to cause us some good. And the blessed irony is you and I know the rest of the story, that that is exactly what God has done. The resurrection of Jesus proves it, that he is the cause and the source of all good that comes. And the psalmist says, when you're looking for that, when you're looking for that situation of proof, look on the blessings of God, because that's where the proof lies. There you see that God is bringing his blessings to bear. In Psalm 6, it's a good summary, the Aaronic, verse 6, a good summary of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord himself light up his face because he's looking at you, give you his peace. Kathy says it's really fun to watch Nolan when Jenna walks into the room after a day of teaching. She says to see his little face light up and reach out. And I even got a glimpse of that last night after being at classes all day and coming home and saying, I didn't know. He just lit up. Imagine, Lord God Almighty, when you draw near to his presence in the name of Jesus, light up and say, I bless you. I give you, through this same Christ, I give you my peace. Wow. Experientially, it's almost too much to bear. To think that God lights up when we come to his presence. Because we're so aware of our sin that disqualifies us. But the psalmist is saying, look at yourself in the blessing of God. In the blessing stream, see yourself in Christ and know that you are received. And then he says, finally, live the blessing of God. Did you catch what's just happened? Not only in Psalm 4, but this journey from trouble to blessing. In Psalm 4, it's the transformation journey of the attitude of the opponents. They're now brought in and invited to see the blessing of God in His Anointed One. That He wants the blessing of God to be their blessing. He wants God's face to light up toward the very people that were seeking to destroy the honor of His name. So powerful is the blessing in the face of God that it makes the psalmist who started defending his own honor now wishing that same blessing for his very opponent. And he says, God, you are the God of all blessing. Change my heart and my life under these blessings and bring them in. And then he says, I will both lie down, I will sleep, for you, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety. As good as this guy was, he wasn't good enough to pull off the transformation or that of his enemies. But Jesus, the God-man who fulfills this text, is fully sufficient to pull off the narrative of this text. In Jesus, we, the enemies of God, who speak against God and condemn God and speak against people around us, and destroy the honor of God and the honor of our brothers and sisters even, we are brought face to face in the reality that God is transforming and blessing in Christ. In God's calling, in God's work in Jesus, we say, I belong. Michael, wake up the projection unit and let's look at the catechism. I belong. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Let's read it together. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. It's from belonging to commitment. You see that progression there? So very, very quickly, our comfort is to belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus, or if you prefer, I belong to God in Christ. We belong to Christ because He is our faithful Savior. We're not generally His. We're not generically His. We're not His in some sense that God loves everybody and He's all about bringing everybody home one day. Because the scripture even says that we in Christ bear the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are being perished, that there's always two classifications. We are only His in Christ through the atoning death of Christ and the power of the resurrection of Christ. And if we are not in Christ, we are not His. And that's the awful reality. And we are His because, and we belong because He bought us with His blood. We, slaves to sin, Romans 6, and slaves to unrighteousness, have been purchased in the blood of Jesus to be His. And we belong because our faithful Savior Jesus Christ has fully paid for all our sins with His precious blood. That's the examination verse for the Lord's Supper. That we belong because He has fully paid for all my sin with His precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. The catechism continues to say. In fact, all things work together for my salvation. He's saying, secondly, not just we belong to Him, but that we belong totally to Him. Or I totally belong to Him in the language of the day. I've been repeating each week that Paul's favorite self-designation word is that of being a slave of Christ. Not a servant, literally a slave of Christ. He has been purchased by Christ, and in His historic period, His worldview, that can only mean one thing. He belongs to Jesus, literally. He belongs to Christ. And the Catechism says, we belong body and soul. What else is there? All of us belongs to Christ. And we belong to Christ in life and in death. That we belong to Christ so significantly now that we're going to be His forever. Praise God. And Psalm 4 says in Calvin's summary, I am His. And we say, I am His. I belong. I totally belong. I belong totally to this Savior. And because I belong, I know He watches over me. I belong to Jesus Christ forever. He assures me of eternal life by His Holy Spirit. He transforms me from selfish, stubborn lover of self and persecutor of people. He moves us from being more of the bad guy to see Jesus as the good guy in this psalm to say, live now according to the way of Christ. A transformation occurs on yet another level. So the psalm talks of transformation. The psalmist communicates his transformation. There's a desire for transformation even in the people. And now comes the transformation worked out in you and me. And He makes me wholeheartedly willing and eager from today on to live for Him. I truly belong forever to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us, for caring for us, for causing us the good of belonging to You. Bring praise and honor and glory to Your name, Father, as we praise You and worship You in Jesus. We thank You for our Savior and Lord who makes us belong. We thank You that in His faithfulness, He justly is the atoning sacrifice, and He completely, fully paid the offense of our sin. That we belong to You. We praise You for Your mercy and Your work in making us Yours. Bless us, Father, with all hope in Your blessing upon our heads. We pray in Jesus. Amen.